بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ونصلي ونسلم على رسوله الأمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. We'd like to begin this evening inshallah on the fiqh section of the Shaykh's book. This is the book that is entitled المنخلط النونية by Shaykh Murad Shukri Hafizahullah. And this is the section directly after the section that we've already dealt with in the Kitab al-Salah, on the section of Al-Azan wa Aqatu Salah, the Azan and the times of Salah. We now like to go to Al-Jam'u Bayna Salataini wa Qada'u Salah, combining two prayers and making the Qada' of the Salah. Is it possible so I can just turn this light on, inshallah? The Shaykh begins by saying, وَأَمَّا الْجَمْعُ بَيْنَ الظَّهْرِ وَالْعَصْرِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ وَالْعِشَاءِ مِنَ الْحَرْجِ. Oh, wait a minute. Just a minute. We dealt with this one. This is the last class. Yeah, this was the last time we dealt with the Salah class, when he mentioned about... You weren't here, huh? You weren't here either. You weren't here. Nobody was here. None of you brothers were here, right? You were here. You weren't here either. We dealt with this already. No, we're not going to go over again. I just realized we dealt with this already. The last class we dealt with in the fiqh of Tahara and Salah. And Salah, we dealt with the combining of the prayers. So now we move on. The next section is Shurut al-Salah wa Arkanuha, the conditions of the Salah and its pillars. The Shaykh begins, and as we mentioned in the very beginning of this class, that the Shaykh begins with the verses of poetry at the top, and then he gives an explanation at the bottom. He says, قبل ذكر الأدلة ننبه إلى أن الشرط تعريفه هنا. He says, before we mention the evidences, we'd like to make you aware that what is a shart? What is a shart? Meaning a condition. What is the explanation of a shart? He says, هو ما تبطل الصلاة بتركه عمدا ونسيانا. وسيأتي الدليل على ذلك. وسيأتي الدليل على ذلك. He says that it is that thing, a shart. Aleph, Lam, Sheen, Ra, Ta. Aleph, Lam, Sheen, Ra, Ta. A shart. And the jam'un, for those brothers in Arabic class and sisters, the jam'un of shart is shurut, on the same wazn as darsun, durusun, nafsun, nufusun. Right? Shurut means conditions. But there's a difference between a shart and a rukn. A shart is that which the salah would be voided out if it was left out intentionally or through forgetfulness. It's that thing, huwa ma tubtalu salatu bi tarkihi amdan wa nisyanan. وسيأتي الدليل على ذلك. And he's going to bring the evidence. He says, it's going to come. The evidence is going to come. So in the salah, a shart of salah, a condition of salah, which is different from a rukn or a pillar, is that thing of which the salah, if that thing is left out, it will cancel out that salah. It will make it null and void. The salah becomes batila, intentionally or in a state of forgetfulness. Doesn't make any difference. If that thing is left out, you have no salah. That's what a shart is. Right? وَأَمَّا الرُّقْنُ. As for a rukn or a pillar, فتبطل الصلاة بتركه عمدا ويؤتى به عند الترك سهوا ويسجد للسهو منه. A rukn or pillar, and the jam'un or the plural of rukn is arkan. Like we say the arkan of Islam, arkanu iman, arkanu Islam, the pillars of Islam, which is five, and the arkanu iman is six. Huh? Or you just woke up? MashaAllah. Welcome back to the world. So rukn is that thing in which the salah is voided, it's cancelled out, it's invalidated if it is left out intentionally. Alright? And when it's left out intentionally, then there's going to be some, because of sahu, because of forgetfulness or something like this, it may be left out, then it's going to be, or neglect, we should say neglect, then وَيَسْجُدُ لِلسَّهُوِ مِنْهُ, then it's going to be a sajda to sahu. And when we get to a sajda to sahu, even though we want everybody to write, because it's better for you to write, yeah, I think you're going to have to write that, because the principles or the rules revolving around sajda to sahu can be very confusing. It's one of the most confusing things that I've ever read in the fiqh of salah. How do you make the sajda to sahu when you make a mistake in your salah? It's one of the most confusing things I've ever read. And most people don't know how to do it right. That's my humble opinion. But we'll come to that inshallah. So, if the difference between, according to the Shaykh's explanation, the difference between a shart and a rukn is what? In the salah. What's the difference? Accident meaning forgetfulness. Right. That's, which one is that? A shart or a rukn? Which is a condition. Right. And the rukn, which is a pillar? Right. There's also another definition. Remember that this book, the Shaykh's book, Hafizahullah, may Allah preserve him, he is giving you, he's trying to give you everything in a nutshell. All the information that you would need in a nutshell. Right? The other definition of a shart and a rukn that's added to this is that normally, usually, a shart is something that is outside of the prayer and or any aspect of whatever ibadah you're doing. But right now we're talking about salah. And a rukn is something that's inside of it. And you can look at it basically like that. A shart is something that's outside of the prayer, and the rukn is usually something that's inside the prayer. So a shart, wudu would be a what? It would be a shart. And ruku, well, we won't mention ruku, but intention, it's also a shart. But this is not in the salah though. You don't make the niyyah in the salah. You make the niyyah out of the salah before you enter the salah. So it's something considered outside of the salah. What would be a rukn, for instance? Yeah, not making a tashahud or something like this. So the Shaykh goes on, he says, وَأَمَّا الْوَاجِبُ فَيُؤْثَمْ تَارِكُهُ عَمْدًا لَا سَهْوًا وَلَيْسَ هُنَاكَ بُطْلَانٌ فِي الْحَالَتَيْنِ وَسَيَأْتِي الْبُرْهَانُ عَلَى هَذَا جَمِيعُهُ جَمِيعِهِ. He says, as for that which is wajib, the abandoner of a wajib act intentionally, not out of forgetfulness, will be a sinner. The person who abandons a wajib act amdan, intentionally, la sahwan, if he doesn't do it neglectfully, you know, forgetfulness or whatever, just forgot it, if he leaves off a wajib act intentionally, yuqtam, he commits a sin. He has committed a sin. Alright? فَيَأْتِمْ تَارِكُهُ عَمْدًا وَلَيْسَ هُنَاكَ بُطْلَانٌ فِي الْحَالَتَيْنِ. And here, there's no invalidity in these two conditions, and he says the explanation of all this is going to come. So now he begins. He says, فَأَوَّلُهَا الشُّرُوطُ وقد ذكرت أربعة. He says the first of them, the first of the three things he mentioned, الشرط الركن and الواجب. شرط ركن and واجب. As for the شروط, he says وقد ذكرت أربعة. I mentioned four of them. Of course, you didn't hear it because it's in the poetry up at the top of the page. That's what he means by he mentioned four of them. There's four conditions that he mentioned. Wahiya, and they are. Number one, al-waqtu. Al-waqtu. Al-waqt means time. This is the first shart of salah. This is the first shart of salah. Wa daliluhu qawlullahi azza wa jal. And the evidence that time or waqt is a shart or condition for salah. Anybody have a proof? Yeah, that time is a condition for salah. Anybody have a proof? Remember now, proof is what? Allah said and His Messenger said. Okay, what's the proof? Not that He loves it in His proper time. There's no ayah that says He loves it in His proper time, but you're at the door. He has ordained, right? The hadith, the sunnah says that He loves it, right? That's the most beloved act, and that's the most superior, most excellent of acts, right? But the verse in the Quran says, "Inna salata kanat ala al-mu'minina kitaban mawquta." And unfortunately, he doesn't mention where these verses are. I think this is in Surah Ali Imran or Surah Nisa, and Allah knows best. Surely the salah is then ordained on the believers at prescribed time. Alright, so that's a condition. He says, فَمَنْ لَمْ يُصَلِّ فِي الْوَقْتِ فَهُوَ لَمْ يُصَلِّ. Whoever doesn't pray in the time, he hasn't prayed. Whoever doesn't pray in the time, فَهُوَ لَمْ يُصَلِّ, he hasn't prayed. وَعَلَى بُطْلَانِ الصَّلَاةِ فِي غَيْرِ الْوَقْتِ عَمْدًا وَسَهْوًا جَمَاهِيرُ عُلَمَاءِ الْإِسْلَامِ. He says, and the vast majority of the ulama are in agreement, intentionally or unintentionally, neglectfully, whatever, that the salah is null and void if it's done out of the time. If it's done out of the time, there is no salah. There's butlan al-salah. There is no salah. Amdan aw sahwan. Whether it's intentional or out of neglect. All right? The first shart is what? Out of the shurut of salah? Al-waqt, time. The second one is an-niyyah. An-niyyatu. The niyyah. What's the dalil that, is that Carter? Yes, what's your name? That's not Carter. No, I thought this was the brother who took shahada yesterday. MashaAllah. MashaAllah. What's your name, man? Haytham? Alhamdulillah. MashaAllah. Like the great scholar of Islam, Al-Haytham? MashaAllah. MashaAllah. The second condition is an-niyyah. It's an-niyyah, which is the intention. And the proof for this is what? إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ. That actions are judged by intention. Alright. And the Shaykh says that فاختلال النية اختلال لكل صلاة. So this, the issue of the niyya is the issue of niyya for every salah. That means it has to be included in every salah. For every salah. In other words, every salah has its own niyya. That's what the Shaykh is saying. Every salah has its own niyya. You can't make salah to asr, example to what he's saying. You can't make salah to asr in the masjid or otherwise. And while you're in the second raka'ah, you realize that you haven't prayed zuhr, and you change your niyyah in the salah. Can't do that. That's it. You have to pray after. That's basically what he's saying. Every action, including every salah, has its own independent niyyah. Alright. The third sharat is al-wudu. ثم الوضوء. Then al-wudu. لقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم في صحيح البخاري ومسلم لا يقبل الله صلاة أحدكم إذا أحدث حتى يتوضأ. I think this was your question the other day. And this is on from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. This hadith is collected by Imams al-Bukhari wa Muslim, that Allah does not accept the salah of any one of you when he breaks it until hatta yatawadda'a, until he makes wudu. He does not accept it. And this may sound academic, but you'd be surprised how many people think you can still continue to make salah and they don't have wudu. You'd be shocked. Allah knows what's in my heart. Allah knows what's in my heart. Allah knows what just came out of your body too and broke that salah, right? Broke that wudu too, right? And he told you what to do about it. No, Allah knows what's in my heart. Allah knows. I can see, I keep praying. No problem. Allah forgives everybody. Now, we're coming to all that. We're just giving the conditions now. All those other details, we're coming to that, inshallah. Sometime or another. Okay, the Sheikh goes on, he says, وَهَذِهِ الثَّلَاثَةُ لَا خِلَافٌ فِي اشْتِرَاطِهَا عَلَى مَا سَبَقَ فِي تَعْرِيفِ الشَّرْطِ. These three things and the prerequisite nature of them, of what has just preceded in the explanation of a shart, there's no difference of opinion that these are shurut of salah. These three things. The first one, al-waqt, time. The second one, al-niyyah, for salah. The third, al-wudu. The Shaykh says there's no difference of opinion. So what does that tell you by that statement? No, what does it tell you? There's something else. Everybody must have just woken up, right? Huh? Nah, you didn't. I think you're missing something. What I said in the beginning, in the very beginning, we said that there were how many conditions for salah? There's four. So what does that tell you? The other one is a difference of opinion. That's what it means. When the Shaykh says there's no difference of opinion on the three, that means the fourth one, there's a difference of opinion. Then he says, ثم ذكرت أن استقبال القبلة شرط وهو الظاهر للأدلة الكثيرة ومنها ما سيمر معنا وعلى هذا الجمهور من أهل العلم. He says, then I mentioned استقبال القبلة. Facing the قبلة is a شرط. He said, I mentioned it. I mentioned it as the fourth condition. He said, وهو الظاهر, and it's clear from the outward appearance of all the narrations, istiqbal al-qibla is a shart. Facing the direction of the qibla is a shart. He said, because of the innumerable amounts of evidences, لِأَدِلَّةِ الْكَثِيرَةِ, the innumerable amount of evidence. Alright? He says, and the jamhur, the majority of the imams, of the scholars of Islam, from what we have from that meaning of that, is they are in agreement with this. He says, ثُمَّ ذَكَرْتُ الْأَرْكَانَ الَّتِي فَوْقُ مَا بَيْنَهَا وَبَيْنَ الشَّرْطِ وَأَنَّهَا إِذَا تُرِكَتْ نِسْيَانًا فَإِنَّهَا تَعَادَتْ مَجْبُورَةٌ بِسُجُودِ السَّهُو وَيَجْمَعُهَا الْحَدِيثُ الصَّحِيحُ فِي الْبُخَارِيِّ وَمُسْلِمِ عَنْ أَبِي هُرَيْرَةَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ وَهُوَ حَدِيثُ الْمُصِيءِ صَلَاتَهُ فهذا نصه بعد أن قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم له ثلاث مرات ارجع صلي فإنك لم تصلي. To the end. He says, then I mentioned الأركان, the pillars. The pillars. Those things التي فرق ما بينها وبين الشرط. Those things of which there's a difference between them and a shart. There's a difference between the rukn and the shart. And he says, وَهُوَ أَنَّهَا إِذَا تُرِكَتْ نِسْيَانًا, and that it is left off forgetfully. In forgetfulness, then the person will be compelled to make sajda to sahu. The difference, one of the differences between the arkan and a sharq is that if it is left off, the arkan, if they are left off, nisyanan, in a forgetfulness, if in a state of forgetfulness, then the person is compelled. That person is compelled, that salat that they made, they are compelled to make sajda as-sujood as-sahu. Alright? He says, and if you combine these issues from the authentic hadith in al-Bukhari and Muslim, on the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, if you look at everything combined, and all of these things combined, referring to making the correction in your salah, you'll find it all in one hadith. And that one hadith is the very famous hadith, which is called Hadithu Musi' al-Musi' Salatahu, the person who made mistakes in his salah. Very famous hadith. You know the hadith when the man was praying, and then he finished praying, then he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, "Assalamu alaykum." The Prophet said, "Alayka salam." Another narration, "Wa alayka salam," and unto you be peace. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, "Irji' fasalli, fa in lam takun tusalli." He said, "Go back and repeat your prayer because you haven't prayed." The man went back. He came back again. He said, "Assalamu alaykum." The Prophet said, "Alayka salam. Irji' fasalli, fa in lam takun tusalli." Go back, complete your prayer, because you haven't prayed. Do it over again. The man went and prayed again. He came back as he finished his prayer. He said to Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, "Assalamu alaykum." The Prophet said, "Alayka salam. Irji' fasalli, or salli, fa in lam takun tusalli." Go back and make your prayer again, because you haven't prayed. I'd like to stop here, right here. I find it difficult for me personally, because maybe some people don't know it about me. I'm not as hard as people think I am, and it's very difficult for me to correct the wrong right on the spot. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. For instance, yesterday at the wedding, out of the extreme happiness of the brother whose family member got married, he said, "Takbir!" Everybody said, "Allahu Akbar, Takbir, Allahu Akbar, Takbir, Allahu Akbar." Right? So one of the brothers, Kashif, he said, "I know you're going to address that, right? I know you're going to speak on this, right?" And then the other brother looked at me, he was sitting over here next to the minbar. He said, "We know you're going to take care of this, right? You're going to speak on this, right?" I said, "No, why don't you go ahead? You deal with it." He said, "No, you're not going to say anything?" I said, "Well, sometimes, you know, it's better. You have to really feel the situation out. Because if you say something right there in front of everybody and you correct the person, it may make the situation worse. Because everybody doesn't take admonishment or correction the same way." You know, I think I mentioned one time, there's a friend of mine who lives in New Jersey now. He used to live upstate New York. When I first met him, and he used to call the adhan in his house, because we were away from the masjid at that time. It was a little distance from the masjid, so we were praying in his house. When I first met him, for 2 years, I didn't say anything about the way he called the adhan. And he was like just jacking it up. He was messing the adhan up. I mean, it wasn't even the adhan. He was saying something totally, what he was saying was just all messed up. For 2 years, I listened to this brother call the adhan like this. For 2 full years. And the reason why I never said anything is because me personally, this is my personal way of dealing with something. As I said, sometimes I'll stop it right there on the spot. But I wanted, because I had just met him, I had just moved to that part of the New York, I wanted to get to know him. And I wanted him to get to know me. And I wanted us to, you know, visit each other, eat each other's food, his wife get to know my wife, his children get to know mine, you know, and then we start to really get to love each other. Then finally, we're going on the third year, I said, "Man, what you doing, man?" He's calling, "What you doing? What are you saying?" And he took it much better. He was wide open. He said, "What, I'm saying something?" I said, "Yeah, man, come on. Sit down. Let me show you how to call your name." And, mashallah, it was no problem. Allah only knows if I would have said to that brother yesterday, whose family member got married, when he said, "Takbir, Allahu Akbar, Takbir," that this is not from the Sunnah. Allah only knows how he would have responded to me. Maybe he would have got upset. Maybe he would have gotten into an argument. Maybe he would have punched me in my nose or something. Maybe. You never know. Maybe he would have stormed out of the masjid. Those people think they're better than everybody. They think they know Islam. Maybe he would have never returned to the masjid. Maybe. You never know. There's some situations where you can do it right there on the spot, but that's after you really feel the whole environment. You feel the situation to see if you can correct it. The Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is different from us. The Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has to correct that wrong, and we have to correct the wrong also. Don't get me wrong now. We have to correct the wrong. We can't let wrong just happen in our faces and not correct it with our hands, or if not, with our mouths, and if not, hate it in our heart, which is adha'atul iman, which is the weakest of faith. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, anytime there's a munkar, as a prophet, he had to correct it right there on the spot. He can't let it go by. But even at the same time, he did it in a manner that was gracious, that was gentle, that was kind, that was whatever. You know, considerate, respectful, and all the other things that we know Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for. And he was the best of human beings in all of those good attributes. Whatever a good attribute is, he was the best in doing it. Alright? On many occasions, right here in this masjid, in many masjids, and I'm not trying to be a racist, I'm not trying to be a nationalist, but there are certain ethnic groups of Muslims, you can almost bet your last Islamic dollar in an Islamic bet that when, if you know where they're from, they're going to pray the same way. And when you see them, and unfortunately I have to move away from the microphone to demonstrate this, when you see them make salah, you see them do it like this. What? Almost all the time. Like this. Just that quick. That person hasn't prayed. If that person prayed like that for 20 years, wallahi al-azim, they haven't made salah. If that person has been praying like that for 30 years, they have not made salah. They have not made salah. They have no salah. They have no salah. Because they have done almost every single thing that the Prophet corrected in this man's salah. Everything that he told them, go back, irji'i, salli, fa in lam takun to salli, go back and pray because you haven't prayed. When you listen to the details of what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you'll see that that person has not prayed. Brothers, this is serious, serious. I just can't get it. I've been trying for years to develop in my chest to get the courage to tell somebody that. You haven't prayed. But most people, because of the way the situation of Islam is today, they're going to think you're arrogant. They're going to think you know everything. They're going to think that, you know, all those different things. So I'm saying this to say that I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us who are concerned about the issues of Islam and our personal worship to make us lighthouses for those who are lax. And to make the people who are lax hearts soft so that when we correct them, that they will accept our correction and our admonition with an open heart and a cheerful face. Ameen. That's what I'm asking Allah for, inshallah. Because as Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, may Allah have mercy on the person who showed me my defects. May Allah have mercy on the person who pointed out to me my shortcomings and my defects. May Allah have mercy on him. And this is the way we should feel when people correct us. Akhi, you joke too much. You just joke too much. You talk too much. Alhamdulillah, Allah, you better speak, brother, for pointing that out to me. Sister, you lie all the time. Why are you lying? You always lying. Akhi, you need to, you know, take care of your hygiene, akhi. Really. You know, your teeth, your underarms, you smelling, you know, coming to, you know. Alhamdulillah, I need to be more conscious. Yeah, this is a tahur shatr iman. Purification is a part of iman. This is the way we should be accepting things. So, of course, everybody's not like that. And we ask Allah to make us like that. So the hadith goes on with the Shaykh giving us the explanation of what is arkanul as-salah, the pillars of salah. The hadith goes on with the man, after the third time, the man said, "Allimni, allimni ya Rasulullah, teach me." See? The man said, teach me, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Listen to what the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, who was ahsanun nas ta'leeman. He was the best of people in terms of a teacher. There was no mu'allim ahsanun minhu. No teacher better than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Listen to what he said. إِذَا قُمْتَ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ فَأَصْبِغِ الْوُضُوءَ ثُمَّ اسْتَقْبِلَ الْقِبْلَةِ فَكَبِّرْ ثُمَّ اقْرَأْ مَا تَيَسَّرَ مَعَكَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ ثُمَّ ارْكَعْ حَتَّى تَطْمَئِنَّ رَاكِعًا ثم ارفع حتى تطمئن قائما ثم اسجد حتى تطمئن ساجدا ثم ارفع حتى تطمئن جالسا ثم افعل ذلك في صلاتك كلها. He said, when you prepare with the intention to make the salah, فَأَسْبَغِ الْوُضُوءِ, make wudu and make it well. Make the wudu as perfect as you can make it. That's what إسباغ الوضوء means. Make it as perfect as you can make it. In other words, once you get the niyyah, it's another time the salah comes in, once you get the niyyah to make the salah, you should make the wudu in a manner that you're paying attention to every single member of your body that's supposed to be washed. You don't just throw the water into your mouth. You just don't wash your hands and you're not concerned with some a dry spot over here. And for us who are a little bit dark skinned, darker than others, we're able to see that patch of ash, as we call it, when your skin is ashy, right? You should make sure that every single part of your body that you're supposed to wash has been touched by the water. Just don't throw the water up on yourself, you know. You make sure that you make the wudu well. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, then he told the man, and of course, this statement to the man is not to the man. It's to all of us. It's to all of us. Allah used this man to make these mistakes in his salah so that all of us be able to have a perfect salah, inshallah. Then face the qibla and then say, Allahu Akbar. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, اقرأ ما تيسر معك من القرآن. Read that which is easiest for you from the Quran. Read that which is easiest for you from the Quran. And what it means by easiest for you from the Quran, it doesn't mean read short surahs. Doesn't mean read short surahs. Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. It means that which you have, recite. And Allah knows best. Then make ruku' حَتَّى تَطْمَئِنَّ رَاكِعًا. Then make the ruku' until you become tranquil in the position. Until you have طُؤْمَنِينَ or اِطْمِئْنَان. Until you have tranquility. In other words, this is not, if someone does this, they haven't prayed. They have a defect in their salah, like this. You see people doing this. Allahu Akbar. That movement is not itmitnan. He said, "Hatta tatma'inna raki'an," until you become totally at rest, like this. No movement. Not like this, where you're moving, or something similar to this. It has to be total rest. That's tranquility in the ruku'. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or this. Allahu Akbar. You see people doing this. Allahu Akbar. And they go to ruku and they come right back up. You have to stay there. And the amount of time that you stay there is already been laid out. If you're leading the salah, the dua of Subhana Rabbil Azeem should be at least how many times? 11. 11. 11 times if you're leading the salah. 11 for the imam. For the follower, or the person who's praying by themselves, it's at least 3. But for the imam, it should be about 11. That was the way the Sahaba used to do it. Alright? Then the Prophet alayhi salam said, ثُمَّ رُفَعْ حَتَّى تَطْمَئِنَّ قَائِمًا. Then, genuflex, or rise back up into the state of qiyam, and do it with itmitnan, tutmanina, which means like this. When the person comes up, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ. Of course, he either raises his hands to his shoulders, or some people say to the ears, but it seems as strong as a finger to his shoulders, and he makes sure that the palms of his hands, because the Prophet's not mentioning the details. This hadith is general. The details, you take from all the rest of the narrations and you add it to this hadith. This hadith is the synopsis of the arkan of the salah. It's a nutshell. Everything in a nutshell is in this hadith. But the details you have to draw from all the other narrations and add it to this. Alright? So when the person comes up, the palms of their hands are supposed to be facing the qibla, which is behind me now. It's supposed to be facing the qibla. You don't bring your hands up like we have some brothers here in New York that said they learned it from Sheikh Sulaiman Dunya.
And if they learn it from Sheikh Sulaiman Dunya, rahimahullah, then may Allah forgive him and all of us, because it's not from Islam to do this. And if they didn't learn it from Sheikh Sulaiman Dunya, who was here in New York and in New Jersey a little over a decade ago, then they're lying on the Sheikh. But this is the way they used to do it. They would come out of Ruku and they would do it like this. Sami Allahu wa hamdu. You know, I call it the Kung Fu Ruku. The Kung Fu Qiyam. They do it like this, you know. You know, like they give me... Anyway, when the person comes out of Ruku, Sami Allahu wa hamdu, and they should be saying Sami Allahu wa hamdu, which is not mentioned in the hadith, it's part of the details. They should be saying it while they're coming up. They don't say Sami Allahu liman hamida in Qiyam, because Sami Allahu liman hamida is called Dua ul Intiqal. It's the Dua of movement. It's not Dua in a stationary position. It's the Dua while you're moving. So the person comes up, Sami Allahu liman hamida, and they raise their hand. And we know that the other people, the people who are strictly following the Hanafi Madhab and others, they don't raise their hand anymore after the person. No more raising the hands at all. Imam al-Bukhari wrote a book just on this subject with over 22 different hadith on raising your hands in the different places of Salah. 22 hadith. Imam al-Bukhari. Anyway, when the person comes up, if they don't do what the Prophet said, then they don't, then they have at least a defect in the Salah. Some people do like this. Sami Allahu wa hamidah, and they don't come all the way up into the street. I have to say, sign with the seal and go. They don't come all the way straight up like this. They come up, and they don't become straight, they go like this. Right? Instead of coming all the way up straight, up and down, naturally, they come out of Rukur, Sami Allahu wa hamidah, or with their hands or whatever. Right? They don't straighten up completely. If they did that, they have to pray again. Because the Prophet is, he's ordered. This is an order. This is the order. ثُمَّ رَفَعْ حَتَّ تَطْمَئِنَّ قَائِمًا. Then come out. This is a commandment. This is a commandment from Rasulullah. This is not a suggestion. He's ordering you to do this. Then when you come out of ruku, when you raise up, you have to have that tranquility. Another mistake. You see people doing this. سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ رَبَّنَا لَكَ حَمْدٌ. See, they're moving their hands like this. Or in the first one, Allahu Akbar, they do this. Allahu Akbar. It's all mistakes. And these extra movements takes away from your salah. Because the Prophet ﷺ said in hadith in Abu Dawood, a man is going to get, it's going to be written for him for his salah, a tenth, a ninth, a eighth, a seventh, a sixth, a fifth, a fourth, a third, and a half. However perfect your salah is, you get the full 10 tenths. But the more movement and the more mistakes you make, you get a ninth of it, or an eighth of it, or a seventh of it. Some of us don't have any. Some of us don't have any salah whatsoever. And inshallah, we'll show. Yeah, Naam, you want to say something? Pray as you see me pray. Correct. We're coming to that. Yeah, we're going to, all these things, inshallah, we're going to come to. Inshallah. Let's see. We're going to come to that, inshallah. So the Prophet goes on. He says, ثُمَّ اسْجُدْ حَتَّ تَطْمَئِنَّ سَاجِدًا. And I know we don't, you know, we're trying to keep the hijab and things like this, but it's necessary that those sisters who are listening, they need to look at what I'm doing. And I know it's kind of difficult to see the way the brothers are right now, but either the brothers can look or and transfer this knowledge back to their wives in the back, or their sisters, or their nieces, or grandmothers, or aunts, or whoever's back there, or their mothers, or whoever, inshallah. But they need to know this also, because as the brother just mentioned, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli." Pray as you see me pray. And the prayer of the woman is no different from the man. That's the answer to your question. The prayer of the woman is no different from the man. It is exactly the same as the man. The woman prays like the man because of that statement that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, pray as you see me pray. He didn't say, Ya ayyuhal mu'minun, Ya rijal, O men, pray as you see me pray. It was a general statement. Muslim, all of you, pray as you see me pray. So that means all the women pray just like the men. And in every action, men, women pray like men. I mean, in every action of ibadah, women do the same thing as men, unless
There are some texts that says that they do it differently. Because the Prophet ﷺ said in an authentic hadith transmitted by Tirmidhi, إِنَّمَا النِّسَاءُ شَقَائِقُ الرِّجَالِ, that women are the twin halves of the men. They're the twin half partners of the men. So whatever the men do, the women should do it too. As for the sajda, he says, أُسْجُدْ حَتَّ تَطْمَئِنَّ سَاجِدًا. Then you make sajda, and you have itmitnan in it also, which means if the person does this, as you see many brothers doing, if they do this, and they come right back up, they don't have sajda. If they go down like this and come right back up, they don't have sajda. Or you see people doing this. They're in sajda, and their feet are like this. You see? You get where my feet are? Or sometimes their feet are like this. One time, I saw a brother like this. He goes into sajda, and he does this. I said, what is this, a mule stance or a karate? What is he doing? See, his feet are completely off the ground. Some people are like this. Some people are like this. So a lot of people do this because they're getting ready to go back to Jelsa. So they keep this foot flat and this foot up so they can come back. A person who does this has a defective salat. His salat is defective. Oh, her salat is defective. So the person has to be in a tranquil position and their toes should be up. Their feet should be up and their toes should be not on the knuckles of your feet. It should be on the tips of your toes. And the arms should be spread. And the fingers should be closed, as opposed to Jalsa, where in Jalsa, the fingers are open on your thighs or on your knees. As opposed to Sajda, the fingers are closed. And the arms should be spread as wide. And this goes for the men and the women. The women pray just like this. When the arms are spread wide, the forehead and the nose has to be on the floor. That's why you see some brothers, alhamdulillah, who's conscious, they take their eyeglasses off. So it's difficult for them to put their nose on the floor. Some brothers can do it, who have bigger noses. They can put their nose on the floor with their forehead, right? So the whole head and the forehead, the nose, and the arms are spread kind of wide, not close like this. Now here's a hadith collected by Abu Dawood in his book called Al-Marafir. No, there's a hadith that in Abu Dawood, that's collected by Abu Dawood in his book called Al-Murasil. Al-Murasil is a book of hadiths that are mursal. A mursal hadith is an unauthentic hadith. And it has the possibility of being strengthened to a hasan hadith, or even sahih. But in this book, the hadith says that the Prophet ﷺ passed by two women who were praying. And he told them, "Dumma." بعد اللحم إلى الأرض. Bring your flesh close to the ground. Because surely your the salah of the woman is not like the salah of a man in this. Meaning in the sajda. But this narration of the chain of this hadith is not authentic. And this is where many of the people get the idea that the women have to pray differently from the men. Alright? The point is that the forehead, the nose, the palms of the hands, the knees and the tips of the feet have to be on the floor, and this is what's meant by the seven bones. And if you count it, it doesn't come out to seven. Right? Comes out to how many? Comes out to eight. But the Prophet said, on the authority of Abdullah ibn Abbas, أُمِرْتُ أَنْ أَسْجُدَ عَلَى سَبْعِ أَعْضَاءٍ. I have been commanded to prostrate on seven bones. So how could it be seven? And because when he pointed, he said, وَأَشَارَ بِيَدِهِ إِلَى جَبِينِهِ وَأَنْفِهِ. He pointed to his forehead and his nose, which is one bone by itself. وَكَفَّيْهِ, which is his two hands. وَرُكْبَتَيْهِ, and his knees. وَأَطْرَافِ الْقَدَمَيْهِ, and the tips of his 2 feet. 2, 4, 6, 7. That's the seven bones. You have a question? No. Inshallah. Don't worry about it, inshallah. Jannah, you'll be able to reach that. Your knees will be up there, inshallah. We could conclude that the seven bone, that is considered a bone, because that's what Rasulullah said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's the way I would imagine, that's what it is. I mean, if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I've been commanded to prostrate on seven bones, then it's, in my humble estimation, it's concluded that this part, to here, is one bone. That's the way I understand it, because Rasulullah speaks the truth. Alright? Then the Prophet told the man, ثُمَّ رُفَعْ حَتَّ تَطْمَئِنَّ جَالِسًا. Then, rise to the sitting position until you have tranquility and calmness in that position. So that means when you come from sajda, that you don't do this.
And then there's detailed hadith that talks about that. Don't make the sajda like a chicken or like a pigeon. Chicken. You know? Like this. There has to be complete tranquility. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Not like this. Tell me, how can somebody glorify their Lord doing this? And this, you know, SubhanAllah, the closest position that the abd is to his Lord in the salah is sajda. And this is the least amount of time that the average Muslim spends. You look at the average Muslim now around the Muslim world, the least of time out of all the positions in the salah is sajda. It's the complete opposite of the sahaba. But the sahaba and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they used to look at that, they used to say, we used to feel sorry for Rasulullah. It's that we should feel sorry for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because of how wide he used to spread his arms and how long he used to stay in sajda. We didn't know if he was going to come out of it or not. Now today, the people don't even have any concern about sajda. They're so concerned to get back to their jobs or to make some money, they stay in sajda, you know, just a hot second. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, ثُمَّ فَعَلْ ذَلِكَ فِي صَلَاتِكَ كُلِّهَا. Then do this, all of this, in all of your prayers. That means Salatul Fard, the Farida, the obligatory prayer, the Sunnah prayers, the Nafl prayers, and every prayer you're supposed to do this. When you look at this hadith, this is the Mujmal Arkan. This is the general aspect of the principles of the Salat. Principles of the prayer. Now, okay, then the Shaykh Qazani says, يُضَافُ إِلَيْهَا قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن علي عند أبي داود والترمذي مفتاح الصلاة الطهور وتحريمها التكبير وتحليلها التسليم حديث صحيح وله شواهد. He says, in addition to this, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم from Ali رضي الله عنه, collected by Abu Dawood and al-Tirmidhi, narrated by Ali, collected by Abu Dawood and al-Tirmidhi, says, مفتاح الصلاة الطهور, that the key to prayer is purification. تَحْرِيمُهَا التَّكْبِيرُ. The thing that makes everything haram in the salah is the takbir, Allahu Akbar. وَتَحْلِيلُهَا السَّلَامُ, or التَّسْلِيمُ. وَتَحْلِيلُهَا التَّسْلِيمُ. And the thing that makes everything permissible, halal in the salah, is saying, السَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ. السَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ. So the thing that makes it everything forbidden is saying Allahu Akbar. What does it mean by making everything forbidden? Like talking, eating. Wallahi, wallahi al-azim, when I was a student in Al-Madinah, in the Islamic University, not any masjid, in the Islamic University masjid, students who are students of the Quran, College of Quran, you have five colleges in Medina. College of Quran, College of Hadith, College of Sharia, College of Arabic Language, and the College of Dawah. I saw, wallahi, people doing this in the salah. You'll never believe it. Students, Islamic students, in Islamic universities doing this. This is a real big one right here. Yeah, I think he was doing this. Looking at that watch. Students of Islam. Many. More than it should be. More than it should be. This is all around the world. All around the world. You see Muslims, they have no concern. They're playing with their beards, they're fixing their gutras, they're fixing their kufis, they're looking at lint on their clothes, they want to see if everything is correct. SubhanAllah wa bihamdihi, SubhanAllah al-Azim. We have very little concern of who we're standing in front of. And this is why the ulama of Islam, they say, لا تنظروا إلى الصغر المعصية ولكن انظروا إلى من عصيت. Don't look at the size of your
sin of what you disobeyed or your disobedience, but rather look at the one who you disobeyed. Don't keep looking at if it's a major sin, a minor sin, is it... No, what you should be doing is looking at the one who you disobeyed. Don't be concerned about, you know, what you did. Be concerned about who you did it to, which is Allah. So this is something, inshallah, we're going to end it here for the salah. And inshallah, we'll come back and finish it. Subhanaka wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. We forgot, we neglected to mention the date. We've been trying to keep make the practice now of mentioning the date and the time of this taping. And the date of this particular class here in Masjid al-Muslimin at 1928 Fulton Street in Brooklyn is, inshallah, either the 11th or the 12th night of Sha'ban. Inshallah. 1417 Hijra, corresponding with the 21st day of December, and this is either Sunday night, Saturday, or Sunday night, depending on which way you're looking at it. December 21st, 1996, Christian era. We'd like to continue and then finish, inshallah, with the section, the next chapter, which is section Wajibatul Salah, the obligatory aspects of Salah. The Shaykh says, والواجبات هي التي ورد فيها الأمر دون ترتب بطلان على تركها عامدا أو ساهيا ولكن يحصل الإثم بترك العامد لمخالفته الأمر. He said that the obligatory aspects are those of which this particular issue have been reported, and they are other than those things that the invalidity of leaving off those of this wajib act are stated. Whether that the leaving off of those wajib acts which makes the thing invalid are done intentionally or done sahian, which means neglectfully. He said, but the sin is still occurs from the person who does it intentionally, because of his opposition or because of his contradiction of the command of Allah or his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In other words, that the person who leaves off a wajib act, if they do it intentionally, they're liable to be punished by Allah and they have committed a sin. And the person who does it unintentionally, they still have left out an aspect of that particular prayer that would necessitate them having to do something in lieu of leaving out that aspect of the salah or that wajib aspect of salah, because any wajib act that is left out is in opposition to the commandment of Allah Ta'ala or the Prophet. He begins to mention those aspects which are wajib, and we have to remember, as we mentioned in the very first class, that these things that we're mentioning in this Tahara and Salat class are the strongest of opinions. And anytime we mention an Imam Abu Hanifa or any of the others, if we mention them, that means that their position was the strongest of opinions over the rest of them. Doesn't mean that we're following that madhab. We're only following that which has been given the strongest of opinions. So if we say Imam Malik's position was this, that means Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Ahmad, and Imam Shafi's position were the weaker out of the four Imams. That's what we're saying. Doesn't mean we're following the madhab. We're just presenting what is the strongest of opinions. If it happens to be Abu Hanifa at that time, then that's what we accept. If it happens to be Imam Shafi'i and Abu Hanifa over Imam Ahmad and Imam Malik, then that's what we accept. If it happens to be someone outside of the four Imams, then the four Imams have the weaker opinion, and that person who we're mentioning has the strongest opinion. That's what we accept. Now, no, unintentionally would not mean they know it and they didn't do it. If they knew it and they didn't do it, that's intentional. Yeah. Yeah, that's intentional. You mean just don't know because you haven't learned it. Yeah. Even so, if it's a wajib act and they did it, they left it out intentionally, the sin is greater. If they left it out because they didn't have knowledge of it, there's still sin. But Allah will choose to punish or forgive either one of them as He chooses, as He will. Because He might not punish the person who leaves it out intentionally. Allah is Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. He can do that if He wants. But it's more likely that a person who leaves off a wajib act of anything in Islam, it's more likely that he's going to be punished. And Allah only knows if he's going to be punished. He might not. But the likelihood of a person intentionally just disobeying the commandment of Allah is, you know, nobody wants to be under that threat. That's the issue. Nobody wants to be under the threat of being punished by the Lord of the world. The first thing that the Shaykh mentions as a wajib act for Salah is as-sutra. And we're only going to do this up to another 15 minutes. We're going to just try to finish off just this section. We probably won't be able to finish this section, but we're going to try our best. He says, وَأَمَّا السُّطْرَةُ وَهِيَ أَوَّلُهَا. He said, the first of the wajib acts, of which he mentions up above in the poetry, that is. Not that it's the first of the wajib acts in Islam, on Salah. At the top of the page of each chapter, he has the poetry. So the first of the wajib acts mentioned in his poetry. That's what he's saying. All right? Not that the sutra is the first of the wajib acts. All right? The first of what he mentioned is a sutra. فَلِلْحَدِيثِ الصَّحِيحِ عِنْدِ أَبِي دَاوُودِ وَغَيْرِهِ عَنْ أَبِي سَعِيدِ رضي الله عنه قال صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا صلى أحدكم فليصلي إلى سطرة وليبن منها. When any of you prays, فليصلي إلى سطرة. Then he has to use a sutra. وليبن منها. And he has to get close to it as possible. This statement of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم means just this. I'll demonstrate.
We're in the masjid now. According to the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's not permissible for me to stand right here and make salah. In the middle of the floor like this. You have to use a sutra. According to that statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And number two, the sutra can't be anything. The sutra has a certain size and dimension.
It has to have a certain size and dimension. And we're going to take each one of these aspects that we're dealing with in brief and deal with them and make separate tapes of them where we don't deal with anything else but that. So we're going to have one special class, inshallah, on the sutra. The whole tape will be the sutra. So the people will be able to come, mashallah. In fact, I'll accept it with your left hand this time. This is what actually we wanted to present tonight. And the brother already has it. Alhamdulillah, I'm happy. You can, I don't know if there's any more of these. Don't forget the sisters in the back. This is questions and answers about the sutra. For instance, it says, what is a sutra? Answer, a sutra is something used by a person performing salah as a barrier between himself and one passing in front of him. Number two, مَا هُوَ حُكْمُهَا. مَا حُكْمُهَا. What is the Islamic legal ruling? Is it wajib? Is it haram? Is it mustahab? Is it makruh? Or is it halal? Answer, it is wajib, as the Shaykh just said. It's compulsory. And whoever disregards it has committed a sin. Whoever stands in the middle of the floor and prays without a sutra has committed a sin. Why? This is based on the hadith that we just read on the authority of Abu Sa'id and Al-Khudri in Abu Dawood and Ibn Majah and others. إِذَا صَلَّ أَحَدُكُمْ فَلْيُصَلِّ إِلَى سُطْرَةٍ وَلْيَبْنُوا مِنْهَا. If any of you wishes to perform the salah, then he must perform it in terms of a sutra, that is, with a sutra in front of him, and draw close to it. And also the Prophet ﷺ statement, do not perform salah except that there is a sutra in front of you. That's a commandment and a prohibition in one statement. Don't perform the salah, which means if you do it, it's haram, unless you have a sutra in front of you. That means as a condition of the salah, you have to have a sutra. Now, the wall is he's going to come to it, but the wall definitely is a sutra. Alright? Also the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that hadith is found in Muslim. This one is in Ibn Khuzaymah. If any of you wishes to perform salah, then let him place a sutra in front of him and draw close to it, for indeed, as shaytan, la'natullahi alayhi, may Allah forever curse him, the evil one passes in front of him. See, this statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam explains, should I have a sutra when I'm out in the field or in the desert or in the forest or on the beach by myself and there's no one around? What did Rasulullah say? If any one of you wishes to perform the salah, then let him place a sutra in front of him and draw close to it, because shaitan, the evil one, passes in front of him. You see? Because there's a special jinn among the shayateen called khanzab. The khanzab, also pronounced khinzab, also pronounced khunzab, with a dhamma, or fatha, or kasra, all three are correct, is a specific jinn among the shayateen that the reason why he was created was specifically to disturb your salah. That's this certain type of jinn called khinzab, or khinzab, or khunzab. Alright? So even when you're by yourself, there's nobody in the hotel room but you. There's nobody in the house but you. You out in the field, you out of Coney Island, the sun is, you know, right before the sun rises, you're making a prayer, there's nobody out on the beach but you. You can really make salah. You still have to put a sutra in front of you. Because this shaitan likes to pass in front of you. Then the Prophet ﷺ says in an authentic hadith collected by Ibn al-Jarud. And Ibn al-Jarud, brothers, is a collection of hadith like Bukhari, like Muslim, like Abu Dawud, like Tirmidhi. And what I'm planning on doing one day, inshallah, what we plan on doing is taking some of these narrations, not narrations, but these compilations. And I want you brothers to remind me, we want to take some of these compilations of the scholars of hadith that have compiled some hadith that we're not familiar with. Most of us are familiar with Bukhari, Muslim, Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah, and Nasa'i. Most of us are familiar with the Muwatta of Imam Malik. But a lot of us don't know that Imam Shafi'i had a collection of hadith. A lot of us don't know about Al-Humaydi. A lot of us don't know about Ibn Shihab. A lot of us don't know about Abu Ya'la and Mawsuli. A lot of us don't know about Ibn Khuzaymah. We want to just give some background on some of these hadith, the author of these hadith, the compilers of these hadith, some of their background, and bring them in to show them to you. Because a lot of people, some people don't, not a lot, but some people don't even believe they exist. Some people think that, oh, Ibn Jarud, they just made that up. There's no real hadith called Ibn Jarud. They just made that up to justify the scripture being wajib. So we're going to bring it in, actually, and show it to you. Inshallah. Ibn Jarud, by the way, has been authenticated by one of the big scholars, alhamdulillah, under Sheikh al-Albani. His name is Abu Ishaq al-Huwaini. Abu Ishaq al-Huwaini from Egypt. A young brother. And he has done his work on Ibn Jarud in two volumes. He went through the entire, all the hadiths in Ibn Jarud, and he checked all the chains of them, separating the authentic ones from the unauthentic ones. This hadith happens to come from Ibn Jarud. The Prophet ﷺ said, let any one of you place something similar to the size of the rear of a camel saddle in front of him, then perform salah. So now we get into the dimensions. The back of the rear end or the back of a camel saddle is how big? Never seen a camel saddle, huh? Anybody know the height of it? It's about that big. It's approximately 2.5 to 3 feet high off the floor. It's about this high off the floor. So that means if you put a pin, as some people do, you take your ink pen out, or you put your kufi in front of you, you don't have a sutra. You still have not fulfilled the commandment of Allah. You have not fulfilled it. Right? You can't put a miswak or draw a line with a spear or a stick in front of you. It's not permissible. Number three, is it permissible to stay far away from the sutra? The answer is no. And whoever stays further than 3 forearms length away from the sutra has sinned. and has placed his salah in a position to have it spoiled by a shaitan. This is evident from the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, collected by Ahmad in his Musnad, Abu Dawood in his Sunan, Ibn Khuzaymah in his Sahih, Ibn Hibban in his Sahih, and Al-Hakim and others. And let him draw close to it and do not let shaitan break his salah. Three forearms length means from here to my fingertip. Three times. From here to my fingertip. One, two, three. How many is that? Got. So we're saying, like, for instance,
you have one forearm length from here to here, right? From here to here, you add right there to right there. Alright? So that means you cannot
be farther than three forearm length. And he says at the bottom, it's 45 centimeters. How much is 45 centimeters in inches? Anybody know? Maybe somebody can, some brother who's familiar with these dimensions, they can give us the answer, inshallah. Or some sister. And while somebody's figuring that out, the next hadith says, and let him draw close to it, for indeed shaitan passes between him and the sutra. This is collected by Ibn Hibban. You have it, 45 centimeters? And the next one is Ibn Khuzaymah, and let him draw close to the sutra, for indeed shaitan passes in front of him. 17.7 inches. 17.7 inches. That's how far your sutra can be away from you. So it's not this part of the form, it's this thing. Alright? Then the other hadith of Bukhari and Muslim, there was between the spot of which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You sure it's 17.7 inches? Centimeters. Centimeters. Okay. Then the hadith says that there was between the spot of which the Prophet performed salah alayhi salam and the wall the distance of the path of one sheep. Distance, in other words, between the Prophet alayhi salam and his sutra, there was a distance which would allow a sheep to pass through. That means he got real close. Alright? And another hadith by Al-Bukhari, it states that he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he entered the Kaaba, he put a distance of three forearms between himself and the wall, then performed salah. Question number four. What is the smallest size that the sutra can be? Answer, it is the height of one forearm, which is 15 centimeters. And 15 centimeters is going to be what? About 7 inches? 7.3 inches? Almost 6 inches. Okay. Almost 6 inches. So this is the minimum size of the sutra. We're talking about the minimum height of the sutra. 6 inches, the minimum. Alright? And when we say you can't put a pen in front of you, we mean you can't put a pen lying on the floor in front of you. That's what we mean. It is the height of one forearm above the place of salah. That is the height of the rear end of the camel saddle. As for its width, there is no stipulated size. You can use a stick, you can use a spear, you can use this pole right here, this microphone pole, you can use this heater, you can use this heater behind my back, that I'm happy that's there, alhamdulillah, you can use this minbar, that pole, alright? One can therefore use something even as thin as an arrow or a spear. It is not permissible, haram, however, to take a sutra less than the height of the rear of a camel saddle. Why is it haram, brothers, to take something less than that size? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us the size of it. That's the reason. You take less than that, you're in contradiction and opposition to the orders of Allah. If on the other hand, after some effort to find one, none is found, one may use whatever is available, whatever the size. This is taken from the Quranic injunction, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ and fear Allah to the best of your ability in Surah At-Taghabun, verse 16. And also from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا نَهَيْتُكُمْ إِذَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِهِ فاستطعتم. No, wait a minute. If I order you to do something, then do as much. If I order you to do something, do as much of it as you can. Now, وإذا أمرتكم بي فأتوا منه ما استطعتم. This is a hadith, inshallah. Whatever I've ordered you to do, do as much of it as you can. This is hadith in Muslim. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أو كما قاله sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, if any one of you places something like the size of the rear of a camel's saddle in front of him, then performs the salah, then do not bother about whoever passes beyond that. So in other words, if I put this, and this is the size of a camel's, the rear of a camel's saddle in front of me, this microphone, doesn't make any difference who walks on the other side of that. Alright? But if I don't meet the measurements required, somebody walking in front will still violate my salah. It'll still violate my salah. No. No, because we're not going to say that your salah is going to be violated because the kafir came in between you and your sutra. We'll just say, may Allah forgive us and you. That's what we say. And just try not to let them do it again. No matter who it is, Muslim or kafir. Now, you going to say something? If he doesn't mention it here, inshallah, we'll answer the question, inshallah, from the ulama. We're going to just skip the rest of this because you can see this for yourself, inshallah, and we're going to go straight to the next question. Question number 5. Is there anyone exempted from placing a sutra in front of him while making salah? The answer is yes. Only those performing salah behind an imam. We gather this from the fact that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he led the salah, placed a sutra in front of him, and no one performed salah behind him did so. Meaning, placed a sutra in front of them. So that means, if I'm praying leading the salah, and I use this microphone as a sutra, right? And all the rows are full, they're filled, it's fabulous. And if one wants to come in, he comes in here. And the only way he can get to the second row and the third row where there's a space, and I'm standing with a sutra there, he can walk right in between the rooms. Thank you for everybody. Or he can walk right between this, all the way down. Go right in front of everybody and go into the space where there's praying for the salah. But no problem. And no one has the right to put their hand on the top. For only one condition. If the imam has a sutra. Because if the imam has a sutra, then the imam is the sutra for the people behind him. If he has a sutra. But the imam doesn't have a sutra, then you don't have a sutra. Because the Prophet said, al-imamu dhamin. That the imam is the guarantor. Meaning he's the one who's protecting you. He's the one who's doing everything for you. His recitation is your recitation. His sutra is your sutra. Through him. Alright? So you don't have the right to stop anybody. Because his sutra makes him the sutra for you. The sixth question. What are the different types of sutra? Answer. Everything that is the height of one arm's length. As is evident from the saying of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like the size of the rear end of a camel saddle. It has also been authentically reported on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alaihi wa sahbihi wasallam, that he performs salah with a wall in front of him, as well as a spear, a lance, a pole, a camel, a tree, a bed, with a woman sleeping on it, and the wall of a room. All these things can be used as a sutra. It is not permissible, however, to perform salah with a grave in front of you, as is evident from the hadith in which the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam prevented such actions. He said, do not perform salah with graves in front of you, nor sit on them. This hadith is collected by Imam Muslim. In addition, it is this light, makruh, to perform salah in front of that which distracts. From the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for the Prophet alayhi wasallam said to his wife, our mother, Sayyiduna Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, Sayyidatuna radiallahu anha, remove your curtain. For indeed its pictures keep appearing during my salat. This hadith is in al-Bukhari. So that means a person who has the TV on, they shouldn't pray in front of it with it on. A person who has pictures on curtains, they shouldn't pray in front of this. A person that has anything that's going to distract you should not be used in front of you as a sutra. In addition to this, you cannot put your shoes in front of you. It's not permissible to put your shoes in front of you as a sutra or not as a sutra. It's not permissible to put your shoes in front of you, nor is it permissible to put your shoes on the right-hand side of you. It is only permissible to put your shoes on the left-hand side of you if there's no one on the left of you. And it's only permissible to put them between your feet or behind you if there's no one behind you. The best place to put your shoes is on the shoe rack, which has been made to put your shoes on. Alright? But if you're out where there's no shoe rack, Prospect Park or the Eid or whatever, you put your shoes in front of you and lean between your feet. This is the order of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Number 7. And this is a real serious question here. Is the sutra wajib in Mecca or not? Mecca meaning Masjid al-Haram. Some people stretch it all the way to the whole city of Mecca, not just the masjid. The sutra, the answer is wajib, compulsory, mandatory, obligatory. It's a must. If you don't have it at the Masjid al-Haram in Mecca, you are a sinner. In Mecca or anywhere else, there is, too, no evidence to support any differentiation between Mecca and other places. In addition to this, the Prophet ﷺ placed a spear in front of him in the plains of Mecca. In the plains of Mecca. And then performed Salatul Zuhr and Asr. When he entered the Kaaba, he used its wall as a sutra. When he made tawaf around the Kaaba, he placed the Maqamu Ibrahim, the station of Abraham, between himself and the Kaaba. Then he performed the salat. This was what was done also by the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'een after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is very problematic for people who are making Hajj and Umrah. They think because of the crowd and because of the sanctity of Masjid al-Haram, you don't have to stop people who pass in front of you. No. No, the sutra is wajib on the moon. If you're on the moon, if you're on Mars, you have to have a sutra. Number 8. What is the verdict on someone passing in front of a person performing the salat? The answer, passing in front of a person performing salat is among the major sins that warrant the punishment of the hellfire. This verdict applies if he passes between the sutra and the person performing the salat, or closer than 3-4 arm lengths to the person who has no sutra in front of him. Insha'Allah, as the brother stated, it is 17.7 inches. Because 3-4 arm length is the furthest distance which one can stay away from a sutra. The evidence supporting this is the hadith of the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, if only the one passing in front of another performing salat knew the magnitude of the sin that he committed or she committed, he would prefer to wait for 40 days, 40 months, or 40 years rather than to pass in front of him. And this is collected by Imam al-Bukhari. Number 9. Is anyone exempted from this verdict? The answer is yes. The one passing through the rows in congregational salah is exempted. For it has been reported by Abdullah ibn Abbas that he says, Fadl and I, meaning his brother, Abdullah's brother, Fadl ibn Abbas, came riding on a female donkey while Rasulullah was at Arafah. So we passed in front of some of the rows, then we dismounted and we left the donkey to graze. While the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was leading the salat on Arafat, we passed between him and the rose with the donkey riding it in front of the people. Alright? We then entered the salat, they left it to graze. We entered the salat with the Messenger of Allah. They dismounted, left the animal there, got into the rose and joined the salat. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't say anything to us about it. This hadith is collected by Al-Bukhari, Muslim, and one of the narrators, one of the collectors we mentioned just earlier, Al-Humaydi. Al-Humaydi. Which is the Muslim about Al-Humaydi. And another version, it states that the female donkey passed in front of part of the first row. Abdullah ibn Amr, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, said, we rested with the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at the Thaniyat, which is the mountain pass of Azakhir. The time for Salah came. So he performed the Salah facing a wall in the direction of the Qibla, and we were behind him. Then an animal came and tried to pass in front of him. He kept on warding it off until he stuck his stomach to the wall and the animal passed behind him. So this is what the Prophet did. And this hadith is collected by Ahmed and Abu Dawud. This is what he did.
It was right here. The wall was right here. When the animal tried to come, he got like this. So the animal could go behind. Alright? That's how important the sutra is.
Number 10. What must the person performing Salat do if someone tries to pass in front of him? Answer. If anyone tries to pass in front of a person performing the Salat, he must prevent him from doing so. If he insists, then push him away, and if he persists, then fight him without using a weapon. If in the event of his fighting him to prevent him from passing, he dies, then there is no sin on the one who caused his death. And no penalty, nor blood money, nor expiation is demanded of him. This is so whether the person was performing Salat towards a sutra or was out of sutra. If they dispute with each other, the matter is taken to court in front of the Islamic judge. This is because that person deliberately passing in front of another who is performing Salat is possessed by evil, meaning he is a shaitan. Or, as another narration says, he has a shaitan with him. The evidence in support of this of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the hadith of the Messenger of Allah in Muslim alayhi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he said, if any of you perform salah, then do not let anyone pass in front of you, and if someone insists on passing, then fight him, for indeed he is a shaitan, he is possessed. Abu Salih radiallahu anhu said, I saw Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu on the day of Jum'ah performing salah in front of something which he used as a sutra. A youth from the tribe of Banu Abi Mu'a, and I don't know what this says because this is English, wanted to pass in front of him. So Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu ta'ala anhu repulsed him with a push on his chest. The youth, looking around, saw no other place to pass except in front of Abu Sa'id. He therefore tried to pass again. Abu Sa'id this time pushed him even harder. The youth abused Abu Sa'id and went to Marwan to lodge a complaint against Abu Sa'id. Abu Sa'id then entered after him. When he came in, Marwan asked him, what is it? What is it that you have with the son of your brother, O Abu Sa'id? Abu Sa'id said, I heard the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam say, if any of you perform salah with a sutra blocking you from the people, and someone tried to pass in front of you, then fight him, for indeed he is a shaitan. Hadith Sahih al-Bukhari. In another version, says, shove him away by his neck. And another narration says, try to stop him twice. If he refuses, then fight him. And in yet another narration, it says, indeed you have hit shaitan. It's Ibn Khuzaymah. Many other narrations were reported without stipulating leaving it to having a sutra. And in another version, it says, indeed shaitan is with him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also repelled shaitan when he wanted to cut across his salah. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also repelled the animal which it wanted to pass in front of, as we previously mentioned. The one performing the salah, therefore, must not allow anything, even a child the size of this child here on this brother's lap. It's not allowable for you, you're not allowed to let your small children, whether they reach puberty or not, to walk in front of you. It's not permissible to let anything walk in front of you. Nothing. Alright? Whether it may be big or small, whether it be a person or otherwise, even if it means that he must move forward until his stomach sticks to his sutra, as has been authentically reported on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we have previously mentioned. There is also no difference between Mecca and any other place when it comes to preventing someone from passing in front of you. The son of Ibn Umar, radiallahu anhuma, used to perform salah in the Kaaba and never let anyone pass in front of him. As for the one who passes between the rows of a congregational salah, he is exempted from that which was previously mentioned. Question number 11. What or why is the one attempting to pass in front of one performing salah repelled and fought? The answer? The one attempting to pass is repelled and fought because he decreases the blessings of the salah. Sometimes he even destroys it altogether. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, said, whoever from among you is able to perform salah without anyone passing in front of him, then do so. For indeed, the person passing in front of the one making salah receives less blessings than the one in front of whom he passed. He receives less blessings than the one in front of whom he passed. This is collected by Abdul Razak and Muhammad ibn Abi Shayba, and both of their collections are collections that no student of Islam can be without. These two people, their narrations of hadith, no serious student can be considered a serious student if he doesn't have these books in his house. If he considers himself a student of Islam and he doesn't have these two collections in his house, his house, his library is not a library. I don't care how many books he has. I'll say it again. If he has an Islamic library and he's a student, a serious student of Islam, one of the proofs that he's a serious student of Islam is that he has these two books in his house by Abdul Razak and Ibn Abi Shayba, and both of them have the same name, Al-Musannaf. Al-Musannaf, the Musannaf of Abdul Razak and the Musannaf of Ibn Abi Shayba, because these are the narrations of the Sahaba, the Tabi'un and the Itba'u Tabi'een, and these are the narrations that explain how they practiced Islam during and after the Prophet's life, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is further emphasized by the hadith of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he said, if similar to the size of the rear end of a camel's saddle is in front of any one of you, is in front of any one of you all, then whatever passes in front of you would not harm you, meaning it won't harm or affect your salah. In addition to this, the one attempting to pass is repelled as an act of enjoining in the good and forbidding the wrong. This is because if he passes, he will be committing a major sin. He must therefore be prevented from doing so. Question number 12. You said that the one passing sometimes invalidates the salah. So what exactly invalidates the salah? Answer, among the things that invalidate the salah by their passing are, number one, al-shaytan. Number two, al-kalbul aswad, a black dog. Number three, al-himar, the donkey. And number four, al-ha'ib, the menstruating woman who has reached puberty. The woman who has reached puberty. And puberty here, not at...
Oh, there it is. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ونصلي ونسلم على رسوله الأمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. We'd like to begin this evening inshallah on the fiqh section of the Shaykh's book, the book that is entitled المنخلة النونية by Shaykh Murad Shukri Habibullah, and this is the section directly after the section that we've already dealt with in the Kitab al-Salah, on the section of Al-Adhan wa Aqatu Salah, the Adhan and the times of Salah. We now like to go to Al-Jam'u Bayna Salataini wa Qada'u Salah, combining two prayers and making the Qada' of the Salah. Is it possible for me to just turn this light on, inshallah?